Turn, if you would, to John chapter 5. We're going to be looking there for a few minutes, and then we'll be going to Luke 18. But we'll spend a number of minutes here in John 5. Let's pray, if we could, please. Father, we are your children. We're gathered in this place today to hear from you. We ask that your Spirit will be sent, and that the breath of God will sweep across the plane of our hearts, and that he would point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would see him more clearly than we ever have before, and that our worship of him would increase, that our love of him would grow, and will not be surpassed by anything in this world. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, The Tale of Two Men. One we meet toward the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The other we meet toward the end. And I want you to see how these men interact with Jesus and how he interacts with them. You may see yourself in these men, but my primary goal is that you see the beauty of Christ and that your worship of him will increase. Let's turn to John 5. Let's start reading verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who had been there had been an invalid for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him a question. Now this event takes place toward the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. He has talked with Nicodemus. He's made a significant impact on the Samaritan community that we read about in chapter 4. And his name is becoming more widely recognized. And now he heads to Jerusalem for a feast. And we're not told with specificity when it is or which feast it is. Now, I think this is important for us to notice that by doing this, John makes clear that this isn't the emphasis of the story. It's not that it doesn't matter, but it isn't important in the telling of what Jesus did while he was there. What is important is what he did while he was there. Now, he goes to Jerusalem, and where does he go when he gets there? He goes to a pool. Now, I want you to remember that this is no five-star spa. This pool is surrounded by misery of the first order. The broken, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed surround this pool. And isn't it interesting that when Jesus comes to Jerusalem, he visits the hospital rather than a palace? If there was ever a place of misery, awful smells, and heartache, it's here. The kind of place many of us want to avoid rather than frequent. I think this clearly shows us Christ's humility, his condescension, and his compassion. It shows clearly that this was his purpose for coming into the world. He sought out those who needed help. He came to seek and save the weak, the miserable, the broken, and the wounded. Compare that with today. Jesus doesn't hold a crusade in a stadium, come to the stage in a white Armani suit, strut around, take a big offering, and claim to heal people. Jesus is an average-looking guy, no different in appearance than any others in Jerusalem, and he goes to where the sick people are. And in compassion, he reaches out to one of those with no pretension and nothing showy. Now, how different is this? How different is this from those who claim to be healers in our day? Who do so for nothing more than notoriety and financial gain. If they have this great God-given healing gift, then go to the hospital. Go to the nursing homes. Release those people from their misery. And share the gospel with them, all the while keeping your hands in your pockets. Right? Now, as a side note, churches are not highbrow structures where hoity-toity people come. Oh, darling, I love your hat. Oh, it's just beautiful. Where did you get those shoes? Oh, and then you go home, and it's, did you see that hat? Oh, I wouldn't be caught dead in that thing. Oh, that outfit. Oh. You know, churches are hospitals that are full of people who are broken. They need a physician's help, don't they? People who come here know that they cannot help themselves. They need divine assistance, and they aren't ashamed to admit it. Jesus goes there. He finds out that one of those that's lying there has been an invalid for 38 years. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean that he's been laying in this spot for 38 years. It just means that he's been crippled for a very, very long time. So Jesus sees him lying there, and he learns that he'd been in this condition for a long time, and he asks him a question that seems almost ridiculous. Do you want to get well? Now, what kind of no-brainer question is that? Well, we'll come back to that in a moment. Now, before we read the guy's answer, we have to remember that this guy that's laying here doesn't know Jesus from a hole in the wall. Okay? He didn't know who Jesus is. He's never met him. He probably never heard of him. He's just some guy that stops by and asks him a penetrating question. Now, he doesn't answer Jesus directly. Now, some see him here in his response in verse 7 giving an explanation, while others see him giving Jesus an excuse. The question is, which is it? Let's read his response. Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Now, John doesn't add any parenthetical statement to interpret the man's words. He doesn't say, now he said this because he really wanted to be healed. Or, he said this because he was looking for an excuse so he wouldn't have to work for a living and he could play off other people's sympathies. He doesn't tell us. Now, he leaves it open-ended, and I think the point he's trying to make is that either one is possible. But John does this very often in his gospel. So sometimes you'll read things and you'll ask the question, well, does he mean this or does he mean this? And John would look at you and go, yes. So it may be that the man is explaining why he's still lame. But I personally think there's more to it than that. Let's go back to what I said a minute ago. What kind of no-brainer question is it to ask a guy who's been lame for 38 years, do you want to get well? Of course he wants to get well. But not so fast. Not so fast. I want you to think about that question from a couple different settings. You might ask someone who is big time in debt, do you want to get out of debt?
Well,
I just need 20 bucks for some lottery tickets, dude. And then I'll be good. That's not what I asked you. Someone who has a failing marriage, do you want your marriage to work? You don't know my wife.
You don't know my husband.
I mean, he's just... That's not what I asked you. Somebody who's 600 pounds, do you want to be healthy? Do you want to get your life back?
What I really need is somebody to go to the store for me.
That's not what I asked you. Not everyone wants their problem solved, do they? If their problems are solved, you're going to take away their reasons to complain. If their problems are solved, you'll take away their excuses for the behavior that they really don't want to give up in the first place. And for some, they want the consequences of their behavior to go away, but they don't want to give up the behavior that brings about those consequences. Now remember that this guy has been lame for 38 years. This would mean that for the bulk of his life, he's been lame. And if he's healed, his world will be totally transformed. And not everybody's happy about that, are they? We can become quite comfortable in our misery. Just ask the folks who game the welfare system every day, right? All of a sudden, he would have to take responsibility for himself. He'd have to find work. He'd have to get a place of his own. And he hasn't worked for almost 40 years. 40 years. What I find fascinating is here is that Jesus meets him where he is. No matter whether you classify or where you classify him, whether he's explaining what happened or explaining what's going on, or if he's giving an excuse, Jesus meets him where he is. Look what he says. Jesus says to him, "Get up. Pick up your mat and walk." He commands him to get up, to pick up his mat and walk. Isn't it interesting that Jesus commands him to do something that he's not able to do? He commands him to do something that he cannot do. Now, that's your homework assignment. Think about this question. How is it that Jesus can command of us what we are not capable of doing? Now, the man obeys, and to his utter astonishment, he gets up. He picks up his mat and he starts walking around. Interestingly enough, if you look down at verse 14, it says Jesus finds him later. We'll get to that in a minute. And he says to him, "See, you are well again." Now, the verb that's used there is a perfect tense verb. And what that means is, at a point in time, something happened and the results of that are ongoing to the present. So what that means is, he was healed at that moment and his healing continued. It means his healing was not a sham. It wasn't a temporary thing. It was permanent. This was no short-term thing. Now, is there any kind of a statement here as to that his faith made him well? Does this guy have any faith at all? Does he even know who Jesus is? Sir, I don't have anybody to help me. I don't know you from Adam. He has no faith at all. And Christ meets him where he is. And isn't that what we see in the Bible regularly? We see Jesus healing people with great faith. And then we see him healing people who have a little faith. And then we see him here, he heals this guy. He has no faith at all. And then we're told of another very significant fact, that this all happened on the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed. Now, whenever you see John talking and he uses the term the Jews here, you can put in parentheses, if you want, in your Bible, the bosses. Okay? These are the bosses that are talking now, okay? So what is it the religious policemen are concerned about? Look at this. At once, the man is cured. He picks up his mat and he starts walking around. And the day it took place was the Sabbath. So the bosses and the religious policemen said to the man who had been healed, Hey, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. What are these guys concerned about? Well, I can tell you what they're not concerned about. They're not concerned about this guy. They're not concerned with this man in the least. They aren't concerned at all about finding out about him or what's going on with him. All they're concerned about is wielding a billy club of their rule book. And because of their misunderstanding of the law and the Sabbath, they only saw the law as a club to beat people with. They focused on the multitudinous restrictions that were decreed by the rabbis that were above and beyond what the divine law prescribed as proper Sabbath observance. To them, people are tools to be used and controlled. The laws of God and men were the stick that they used to keep the rabble in line. Well, I'll tell you what, this guy's in trouble because these bosses have the power. Hey, you're not supposed to be carrying your mat. What are you doing? The guy who made me well told me to do it. Right? He's the one that told me to pick up my mat and walk. Sounds like Adam, doesn't it? What are you doing, Adam? It was her. Right? What are you doing with that mat? It was him. It was him. Who? I don't know. He was just here a minute ago. I don't see him. Really? Who is this fellow? We want to know his name. We want to move up this chain real quick. Who is this guy? Where is he? I don't see him. The man who was healed had no idea. Jesus had slipped away into the crowd. Now, verse 14, later Jesus finds him at the temple. We don't know what he's doing there. We don't have any idea. Maybe he's offering praise to God. That'd be great. We just don't know. We're not told. Later, Jesus finds him at the temple, and he says, "See, you are well again." Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Why say this? That's pretty profound stuff, right? You just healed this guy. He was lame for 38 years. And then you walk up to him and you go, "Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Now, this is just my personal opinion. You can take it for what it's worth. But I think Jesus does here what he did with the Samaritan woman in chapter 4. He starts with a simple conversation about water, doesn't he? "Can you give me a drink?" And then he goes on to start talking about her husband, right? "Why don't you call your husband? Have him come." "I don't have one." "Oh, man, you're right. You don't have one. You've actually had five. And the guy you're shacking up with now isn't your husband." "I see that you're a prophet." Then he brings the truth of God to bear on her soul, doesn't he? And the Samaritan community is never the same because Jesus showed up. I think he does the same thing with this guy. I think he heals this man and uses the occasion to say to him, physical healing is great. But even more important is your relationship with God. You are living in sin. You know it. And I know it. Stop it. Stop living in sin. Or a lifetime of lameness will have been the least of your worries. You have a new physical life. You need to start a new spiritual life. And you need to start it now. I think that's what Jesus was doing with this guy. He calls the man to repent and to be reconciled to God. Jesus never heals anyone just for the sake of healing them. Jesus doesn't go around like at the parades where, you know, they start flicking candy out the thing to the kids. Jesus doesn't just go flicking healings out and going, hey, who wants one? You know, that's not what he does. He heals people for a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify God and to burden their souls with the reality of who he is and what he can do. He's the one who can meet that need. Jesus' words are never, they're never irrelevant ramblings to scare people. Jesus doesn't do that. What Jesus tells this man, or when he tells him to stop sinning, or worse consequences will be experienced, he means it. And this is no joke. And Jesus says the same thing to us. Stop sinning. Give up the sin that you've been doing and are now in the habit of committing. Serious things may happen if you don't. Let's just say Jesus walked up to you. He looked you right in the eyes. And he said, stop committing that sin. And the one that just came to mind is the one that he meant. That's the one he meant. Stop it. Because it's serious business. Do you think God takes our sin lightly? Who cares? Doesn't really matter. No big deal. It's not how he sees it. Now, look over in Luke 18. Luke 18. Starting in verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. He hears a crowd going by. Hey, what's all the noise? He hears the buzz of the crowd. Well, what's going on? Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Oh man, as soon as he heard that. Remember, this is towards the end of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is well known. What he can do, where he's been, who he is. They told him Jesus is passing by. He calls out instantly. He hears, Jesus is coming by. Jesus? Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Now I want you to notice something about that. The people who are not in need are telling the man who is in need to stop being a pest and pipe down. Will you be quiet? Come on, you're making a nuisance. You're ruining everything. I'm trying to listen to this guy. Because Jesus taught on the roads, you know, he was going along, and all of a sudden this guy starts yakking over here. Hey, you know, he's yelling and screaming. Will you pipe down? It's funny that the guy that didn't need anything is the one that's telling him to pipe down. I wonder if their roles were reversed if he'd follow his own advice. Probably not. What do you think's going through the mind of this blind man that's sitting here? Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. It's him. I've heard about this guy. He's the one who heals everybody. I've heard that no handicap is too hard for this guy to overcome. Now is my chance. He's here. And what does he do? He starts yelling at the top of his voice, "Jesus, Jesus, help me. Have mercy on me." So he shouts all the louder after they tell him to be quiet. So what does Jesus do? Jesus stopped, ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him a question. "What do you want me to do for you?" Is that not an open-ended question? How many of us would love to have Jesus ask us, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want?" Is this guy desperate? Why does he shout all the louder and all the harder? He's desperate, isn't he? This may be his only chance. He is not going to miss it because of somebody telling him to be quiet. No way. He knew who Jesus was, what he could do. And as soon as he heard he had the opportunity to get in touch with him, he cries out all the louder and isn't going to take no for an answer. Jesus asks him, "What do you want?" Is there any hesitation in his voice? "What do you want me to do for you?" "I want to see." And Jesus says to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he receives his sight and he follows Jesus, praising God, and all the people around are going, "This is awesome." Now, you see the tale of two men. The one had never heard of Jesus, yet Jesus helped him. Jesus did for him what he could not do for himself, no strings attached, right? But that wasn't good enough for Jesus. He then points out to the lame man that he had an even greater need. "You need to be right with God." And he commanded him to leave his life of sin and be reconciled to God. You know, we all have a lot of needs, don't we? Some of us have financial needs. Some of us have physical needs. Some of us have emotional needs. Trust me, we all have trailers on the backside. And we all have a little sign across our head that says we have issues, right? We've all got those signs stamped on us. Maybe you're here today and you've never heard of Jesus. Well, you have now. He's the Son of God. He came to earth to die for guilty sinners. And through faith in him and his work on the cross, we can be made right with God. If you need $1,000, you need $5,000, you need $25,000, you need $150,000, I don't care how much money you need. Money is irrelevant to God. He can take care of that and meet that need, no problem. But you have a bigger problem than that. And that's, you need to be right with God. That's the big deal. It isn't the money. He's commanding you to stop sinning and get right with him. Or maybe you're like this blind beggar. You're willing to admit you have a problem. And you know Jesus is the only one who can cure the sickness. But I wonder if you're as desperate for help as this guy was, that you would not allow anyone or anything to keep you from coming to Christ for help. So if Jesus were to say to you, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? Would you be willing to say, my life is a train wreck? I'm bearing a load of guilt. I need your forgiveness, and I need it now. I want to be right with you now. My marriage is a mess. I'm not sure it can be salvaged. Will you put our lives back together? Will you do it now before it's too late? Lord, as a family, we're at each other's throats all the time. Will you save us from ourselves? We need you. We need your help, and we need it now. He's asking. He's asking you. He's asking me. Do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? Only you can answer that question. You and I both, we both know that there's no excuse that's good enough to keep us from coming to Christ and to dealing with the issues of our lives. Matthew 11 is very clear. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle, humble in heart. I'm not like those religious policemen that are going to beat you over the head with the rule book. Come to me and you will find rest for your soul. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus met both of these men right where they were. And he'll do the same for you. And he'll do that for me. Because that's who he is. I want you to remember that this is a hospital where sick people come to get well. And Jesus is the great physician. He can heal our hearts. He can heal our souls. He can heal our bodies too. But he's mainly concerned with, are you right with God? And are you right with God right now? Let's stand. Father, we come to you in all of our weakness and all of our frailty, all of our excuses and our explanations. And none of them mean a thing. I ask that you will work within our hearts and our lives, and that you will heal us. For those of us who are comfortable in our sin, I pray that you will make us uncomfortable. And for those who are already desperate to meet you and to find you, I pray that you will be found, because you make clear in your word that those who seek you will find you, and that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. I pray that your Spirit will burden our hearts today and cause us to be right with you. May you be glorified, and may the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted in our hearts and lives. Thank you for the work that he's done on our behalf that we are unworthy of. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.